We're going to talk about getting good counsel this morning, getting good advice, looking for answers. Oftentimes we go through periods in our life where we're looking for answers, we're looking for advice. We're going to look at three people this morning and try to pull some lessons about how to get good answers. Lucy is saying to Charlie Brown, "Life is a mystery, Charlie Brown. Do you know the answer?" Well, Charlie answered her. He says, "Be kind. Don't smoke. Be prompt. Smile a lot. Eat sensibly. Avoid cavities and mark your ballot carefully. Avoid too much sun. Send overseas packages early. Love all creatures above and below. Insure your belongings. And try to keep the ball low." And before he can get out another platitude, Lucy interrupts. "Hold real still," she says, "because I'm going to hit you with a very sharp blow upon the nose." She's sick of getting advice. Are you ever sick of people giving you advice? Pay attention this morning. We want to talk about receiving good advice, how to get good advice, how to get answers. Are you looking for answers? 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6. We're going to start by looking at something in the life of King Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. I imagine being Solomon's son is probably a tough thing. This is a tough act to follow. I mean, how do you measure up when your dad was the smartest guy alive? After Rehoboam becomes king, he is faced with a difficult decision. The people under his dad were kind of starting to struggle by the end of Solomon's reign. Solomon, kind of in his old years, he got tougher and tougher and tougher and more crankier and everything. And by the end of Solomon's reign, the people, it's like, had it up to here with the harsh treatment. And so when Rehoboam becomes king, the people gather together and they elect a representative named Jeroboam. And they say, "Jeroboam, go talk to this guy. Go talk to this Rehoboam and see if you can talk sense into him. See if you can get Rehoboam to lighten up a little bit." And so Jeroboam approaches Rehoboam and he says, "Look, pal, you know, your dad was pretty tough on the people. Can't you lighten up a little bit?" Rehoboam probably has never faced a decision like that before. And he's not quite sure what to do. And so he says, "Well, I don't know. Give me a couple of days. Give me 3 days." And he wants to ask advice from his counselors. And we pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6. "And Rehoboam consulted with the old men." He consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." And so he gets his advice from the older men. And they tell him that he needs to be a servant to these people. Now, I think that's kind of cool. I think that's kind of really cool advice, because that's the kind of leadership that Jesus teaches us to have. When we're in a leadership place, Jesus teaches us that we ought to be servant leaders. In Mark 10:42, it says, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the old men are saying, you know what, kid, you need to lighten up and you need to serve these people. You need to be a servant to your nation, and they'll just love you forever if you do that. It's really very good advice for Rehoboam. It's what he needs to hear. Verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which had stood before him. So see, there, he had two groups of people he was going to go to for advice. One group was the guys that grew up with Solomon, and one group is the guys that grew up with him. Two different groups, two different generations. Now, apparently, Rehoboam must not have spent a whole lot of time in his daddy's court. He had his own group of folks around him. But the old men had grown up with Solomon. These kids, they're not kids. They're in their 40s. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them. Here's the words, pal. Listen up. Take notes. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. You think my dad was tough. Ha! And now, whereas did my father lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. I think they were pirates. I do, yes. And they do this whole tough guy thing. I think they were dressed like the kids with the bandanas around, and stuff. And they said, they got chains hanging down. And they're, you want tough? You ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men. Rehoboam is going to get himself into huge trouble because he's ignoring the best advice given to him. Sometimes, I've got to say this as sometimes, it's not all the time. Sometimes, older is wiser. Sometimes, older means wiser. Now, I can't say all the time because even in the stories we're going to look at today, we're going to see another old guy who's really out there. He's really wacko, and you don't listen to that old guy, okay? But sometimes older is wiser. I think we would do ourselves a favor if we paid more attention to the gray heads. This Father's Day, you did know that, didn't you? I forgot. I gotta call Dad. Okay, you call your dad. Our opinions of our dad change over time. When you're 4 years old, this is what you think your dad. You think my daddy can do anything. When you're 7 years old, you think my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. When you're 8 years old, you say, my father doesn't know quite everything. When you're 12 years old, naturally, father doesn't know that either. When you're 14 years old, father, hopelessly old-fashioned. When you're 21 years old, that man is out of date. What did you expect? When you're 25 years old, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. When you're 30 years old, maybe we ought to find out what dad thinks. When you're 35 years old, you think, a little patience, let's get dad's assessment before we do anything. When you're 50 years old, I wonder what dad would have thought about that. He was pretty smart. When you're 60 years old, my dad knew absolutely everything. When you're 65 years old, I'd give anything if Dad were here so I could talk this over with him. I really miss that man. Have you been to that cycle yet? Huh? Have you been to that cycle? He's just kind of getting up there. Yeah, yeah. You go through that time where you think, oh, what does he know? Sometimes older is wiser. And I think sometimes we'd be much better off if we paid attention to what some of the older gray heads, I love that term, the King James, the hoary head, means the gray hair. Man, I can hardly wait till my hair is all the way gray. You know, I'm looking forward to it. He says, verse 11, now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. Josephus, the historian, says, the king was pleased with this advice and thought it agreeable to the dignity of his government to give them such an answer. See, the tough answer kind of appeals to Rehoboam. He wants some respect. You know, he wants to be Rambo Rehoboam. You know, he wants to crack a few whips and watch some people bow down to him. He doesn't like the idea of appearing too soft. As a result of Rehoboam's choice, the kingdom will split. He will make the wrong choice, and the kingdom will split. Are you looking for advice? Are you looking for answers? Listen to wise counselors. Listen to wise counselors. I think we need to be careful that we don't surround ourselves with people who always tell us what we want to hear. I think we make a big mistake when we do that. Sometimes it's the people who love us the most who will risk telling us something we might not like, but it's something we need to hear. You're looking for answers? Listen to wise counselors. Rehoboam didn't have his dad around to ask, the wisest man on earth. But he had a whole group of men who walked with his dad. A whole group of men who sat around Solomon and soaked up everything he said. Now, I'm not just making this up. The Queen of Sheba, back in chapter 10, we saw this last Sunday night. The Queen of Sheba, when she came to visit Solomon, she was kind of blown away with the way he did everything. And she said, happy, 1 Kings 10:8, she says, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. See, Solomon had raised up a whole group of guys that he taught all kinds of stuff to. But Rehoboam doesn't want to pay attention to them. Are you looking for answers? Listen to wise counselors. Solomon would write, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wise counsel. Let's look at another story. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. Now, because of Rehoboam's decision, the kingdom will split. And the northern 10 tribes will form a new nation, and they'll call themselves Israel. The southern kingdom, which stays under Rehoboam, they will be called Judah. And these northern 10 tribes, they like this Jeroboam guy that they've had speaking for him, and so they say, "Well, you be the king. You be the king." And we pick it up in verse 26, chapter 12, verse 26. And so Jeroboam is now king over this brand new kingdom. And it says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, you got to kind of think about what's going on here. See, Jeroboam's got this new thing. He's got this new kingdom, and all the people right now are excited about him. And it's kind of really cool thing. Everybody's like, on my side, whoa. But he's kind of thinking ahead. I don't know if he's got his daily planner out, and he's kind of planning out the, you know, his to-do stuff. And he starts thinking, you know what, coming up, we've got one of them feast things. You know, those are those things where everybody goes to Jerusalem. 3 times a year, they go to Jerusalem. That's what God told the people to do. And the people kind of been in this habit of going to Jerusalem a couple times a year. And they're going to go to Jerusalem, which is the other guy's capital. And they're going to go to the temple, that cool thing that Solomon built that makes everybody go, ooh, ah, ooh, God is cool, wow. And they go to Jerusalem, they go to the thing, and they think, ooh, God is so cool, and what are we doing following Jeroboam? And they're going to come back and kill me. Oh, I just know it. So I think we've got to come up with alternate thing for the people. We've got to do something to keep them up here, to keep them from going to Jerusalem. And so it says, verse 28 says, the king took counsel, looking for advice. He's got some counselors. He asked for advice. And this is what the advisors come up with. Let's make 2 golden calves. And so he announces, he says, it's too much. Oh, Jerusalem is just too far away. Too much of a bother for you, you know. We got some really easy access drive-in churches here we're going to establish, you know. And you can go here, you can go there, right around the corner from you. And gold, complete with golden calves. And behold, these are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt. Now, does any of that sound familiar to you? Yeah, John's nodding. Yeah, does any of that sound familiar to you? This is the same thing that the Israelites did under Moses. In Exodus 32, Moses was gone a little too long. He was up on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days, 40 nights, getting all the stuff from God, taking notes furiously, you know, and getting down the design of the tabernacle and all the sacrifices and all laws and all this kind of stuff. And he's just kind of just having a great God time. It's a wonderful time. And the people got kind of antsy because Moses wasn't around. In Exodus 32:1, it says, when Moses failed to come back down the mountain right away, the people went to Aaron. Look, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. This man Moses who brought us here from Egypt has disappeared. We don't know what has happened to him. They said, so make us somebody we can see, for Pete's sake. And so he passed the offering plate around, and they all picked off their gold earrings and rings and stuck them in the basket, and he made a golden calf. Exodus 32:4 says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it into a graving tool, fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Same phrase, same words. It seems that in both instances, both with Jeroboam as well as with Moses' day, when people lose a sense of God's presence, when God seems a little too far away, I want somebody I can see and touch and feel. When God seems too far away, we do this stupid stuff. I get into stuff. I want new things. I want new gimmicks. I want something to keep me occupied. And we drift away from God. Because, you know, it's a funny quality about God. He's invisible. You can't see him. I want somebody you can see. You need to be careful when you... when you begin to lose that sense of God's presence in your life. You need to be careful about the kinds of things that you grab onto. Now, Jeroboam's counselors found this solution for him, you know, a golden calf. We know what to do, you know, when God seems far away, make a golden calf. We'll do one better. We'll make two of them. And the problem with the counselors, either they forgot to, or they didn't read far enough in the passage, or they just kind of conveniently forgot to tell Jeroboam, but they didn't tell him that God wasn't real happy with the golden calf thing. That's the one thing they forgot. They forgot that God was really ticked off with the golden calf. In fact, 3,000 people ended up dying because of the gold. They forgot to tell Jeroboam that little teeny fact, you know. And so he does this thing. Verse 29, it says, "And so he set the one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." In other words, he put the wrong people in ministry. Verse 32, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar." Now, one of the feasts was on the 15th day of the seventh month. Well, he kind of puts, he makes his own thing just kind of close to it. 15th of the month, we'll do that, but let's do it the following month. And maybe we'll kind of slow people down as they're on their way down to Jerusalem. We'll just say, well, why go all the way down to Jerusalem? Why don't you just wait a little while? We're going to do one right here. "And so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon," verse 33, "he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in that month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and offered upon the altar and burnt incense." It says, verse 33, "in the month which he had devised of his own heart." If you look back in verse 26, it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." Here it says that he comes up with his plan and this alternate worship stuff in his heart. Now, you got to be careful here, because what Jeroboam is doing is wrong. It says it becomes a sin to the people. As you follow the history of the Northern Kingdom, even in their best years, even under the best kings who did the most to clean up all the messes of the Northern Kingdom, nobody ever got rid of the golden calves. When the Northern Kingdom finally is conquered and carried off by the Assyrians as a judgment of God, the root of it all, the thing that brings the whole mess about, is because of the golden calves of Jeroboam. What he's doing is hugely wrong. And why is he doing it? Well, because it was in his heart. Looking for advice, looking for answers, pay attention to wise counselors. Second thing I want to say is this. Be careful about your own heart. Be careful about your own heart. He was paying attention to things in his heart. It was in his heart to do this. We have this... this saying in America, don't we? Follow your heart. How many of us have heard that? How many of us have lived that? You know, follow your... climb every mountain. That's kind of a gushy romantic thing. It's like, well, what are you going to do with your heart life, kid? Well, follow your heart. You know, you need to be careful about it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. This is a verse that ought to be underlined in all of our Bibles. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. God says, Jeremiah 17, 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When God is not at the center of your life, the follow your heart thing is very dangerous. When God is not firmly fixed and planted as the king in the kingdom of your life, when He's not in charge of you, when you're doing your own thing, you need to be careful. I need to be careful. Because our hearts, by nature, are wicked. My heart will always want to do the stupid thing, the bad thing, when God is not at the center. Be careful about your own heart. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. That's after Psalms. It's in front of Jeremiah. Go to the left from Jeremiah. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. You know this. This is very familiar. This was written by Solomon. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That phrase, lean not unto thine own understanding. See, Jeroboam. We're talking about Jeroboam. Jeroboam gets into plenty of trouble because he's leaning on his own understanding. He's got it all figured out. If I don't come up with some way of keeping the people, I'm going to be in trouble. Sometimes we reason it all out, and it all makes sense. And it's wrong. Listen to this. See if you can follow this logic. Okay, here's some good advice. It's actually quite makes a lot of sense. The Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than British or Americans. That's a fact. On the other hand, okay, so the Japanese eat very little fat, suffer fewer heart attacks. Okay. On the other hand, the French eat a lot of fat and also suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. Okay. The Japanese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. The Italians drink excessive amounts of red wine and also suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. Are you getting thoroughly confused? Conclusion. Eat and drink whatever you want. It's speaking English that kills you. See, sometimes we've got it all reasoned out. We've got it all figured out. And it's wrong. Jeroboam's got this all wired. Oh man, I know exactly the way it's going to be. And he's wrong. Look at 1 Kings 11, verse 38. If you're back in Kings, look at chapter 11, verse 38. God had actually sent a prophet to Jeroboam before he became king and told him that he was going to become king. And God makes a promise. God made a promise earlier to Jeroboam. And look what God promised Jeroboam. He says this, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." What's God saying? God's saying, okay, Jeroboam, I'm going to give you king. I'm going to make you king for a day. I make you king for a couple of years, in fact. And he's 22 years or something, he's going to become king. And God says to Jeroboam, okay, pay attention here. If you do things my way, if you will follow me, I'm going to make the house of Jeroboam rule over Israel forever. You get the big ring. You get the gold ring. You're going to get the whole thing if you follow me. And so here's Jeroboam, a little ways down the road. He's now become king, and he's kind of reasoning out, oh no, I'm going to lose the people. I'm going to lose it all. They're going to kill me if I don't figure a way of keeping them. Got to make some hoopla. Got to get some golden calves. And so he's faced with a choice. Are you going to trust in your heart, in your own understanding, or will you trust in the Lord? And he chooses his own heart. And he goes the wrong way. Be careful about your heart. Be careful about your heart. Trust in God instead. Trust in God's promises, not your own heart. Now, one last story we want to look at. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, it's Jeroboam's intention. He says, you know what, pal? I got news for you. There will be a day when there will be a king named Josiah. He will come from the house of David, the people you rebelled against. And he will come up here and he will wipe this place out. Because God's not with you, pal. You're doing the wrong thing. Now, isn't that really like the kind of nicest way to say something to a king? You know, to say that you really stink. And Jeroboam gets really ticked. How dare you? And he lifts his hand. He's about to point to the guy and says, say to the guards, go get this guy. And he's gone. And his hand freezes. It says it withers. It paralyzes. And he's going, freaks him out. I don't know. It says it withers. I don't know. Like you do a Steven Spielberg thing where I don't know. The guy's hand freezes. And he says to the prophet, I'm in trouble, aren't I? Could you pray for me? And the kid, as a demonstration of God's mercy, prays for the king. And his hand is healed. Jeroboam is kind of like, wow, what was that all about? And he says, kid, why don't you come home with me for dinner? And let's talk about all this. And the young prophet says, you know what? God gave me a specific word. God gave me specific instructions. God said to me, go to Bethel, give this message, and get home. Don't even stop. Don't stop to eat or drink anything. Just get home. Get up, get the message, and get home. God was very clear. Sorry, king, I can't stay. And so he takes off. And in chapter 13, verse 11, we pick up the story. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. So we've got the new young prophet, and now there's this. We hear about this old prophet who's already living in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, whom they told also to their father. So he gets the whole story. And their father said unto them, which way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So this young prophet tells the old prophet, same thing he's already said to Jeroboam. He says, sorry, pal, I can't do that. God has already given me instructions. God's already told me what to do, and it doesn't include having dinner with you. Verse 18. And so he said unto him, the old prophet says to the young prophet, that's amazing, you're a prophet. I am a prophet also, as thou art. Now, I don't know if he pulled out his identification. He showed him his Prophet's Club card. You know, not Christ's Club card, a Prophet's Club card. See my picture there. See, wow, that's an amazing thing. I too am a prophet. And he was. He was. This is not making this up. Not making that up. And an angel spake unto me. I'm a prophet too. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. The old prophet's kind of cooking up a story. And we'll talk about tonight about maybe why he does this. But he tells him this thing. He says, well, God speaks to me too. And I'll tell you what God told me. He told me for you to come home with me. But he's lying. He's lying. Verse 19, so he went back with him. The young prophet went with the old guy. And he'd eat bread in his house and drink water. And he makes a huge mistake. He meets tragic consequences. He was the prophet to give the big warning to Jeroboam. Oh, we're reading about tonight. We're going to read about the amazing thing that happened with this young prophet. Gave the huge warning to Jeroboam. And part of it involved, I can't hang around. And now the whole thing gets all kind of muddied and messed up because now the guy does stay out for dinner, but he didn't go to the king's house, but he went to the prophet's house. And now the whole thing's a mess. And you know what? The young prophet was killed by a lion as a judgment of God saying, you know what, kid? I spoke to you. I told you what you should do, and you didn't do it. You're looking for advice. Are you looking for answers? Pay attention to wise counselors. Be careful about your own heart. But the last thing is, pay attention to God's Word. Pay attention to God's Word. The problem with this young prophet is that he's willing to trust in something that an old man is telling him rather than what he had known God clearly to have spoken to him about. We too need to be careful that we don't ignore the things that God has clearly spoken to us about in favor of something that some person claims that God wants to say to us. Some people say, if it feels good, do it. How's that one? You ever heard that one before? Hey, man, if it feels good, do it. I've heard stuff like that in churches. God says, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Some people say, oh, all roads lead to God. It makes no difference whether you are Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist. Oh, all roads lead. When we worship Allah, we worship the same God as you worship. The Bible says, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, you got a choice to make. Do you go after, do you believe what the people say who say, oh, well, it doesn't make a difference, they're all the same? Or will you believe what Jesus says clearly in his word? Some people say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. That all it's probably got, you know, it's like one of those Motel 6 signs out in front of heaven, you know, and it says, you know, the door's open, the welcome mats, you, there we go, just good people, come on in. Keep the light on for you. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. Pay attention to God's Word. When God gives us warnings, God gives us instruction, we ought to pay attention to it. I'm finding that I'm missing King David a lot already. I mean, we're only a couple generations after David, and man, I'm missing the David stuff already. David was the man after God's own heart. David was a man who put great priority in the things that God said. I was thinking this morning, it was hitting me how different David was from his sons and his grandsons. Solomon was a wise man, and he made a lot of right decisions because he was a wise man. He made good decisions. He also made some stupid decisions. But the thing with Solomon is that we look at him and his wisdom. With David, we don't look at him and say, "Why are you just the wisest man on earth?" No, but what makes David unique is that he had a life where he inquired of the Lord. We're reading this morning about 1 Samuel 23, and this is where we'll end this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Go to the left of Kings. 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. We're reading this morning in our quiet time. And this is before David became king. He's on the run from King Saul, his boss, who's trying to kill him. And it says, chapter 23, verse 1 says, "Then they told David," he's got a group of guys around him that are warriors, and this is, "they told him, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors.'" Now, you got to understand, this is like David's ministry. You know, some people have different ministries. Some people have the ministry of making the tapes in the back, and we're very grateful for that. Some people have ministry of running the sound, and other people have ministries of vacuuming and changing light fixtures and teaching our children. And some people have ministries of going out in the streets and evangelizing. And David's ministry was killing Philistines. I was kind of thinking maybe we should start that in the back table. We'll have a sign up list. Kill the Philistine ministry. What do you think? I don't think so. But this is kind of like what David's call was. This was part of what he was called by God to do, was to take the nation away from the bondage of the Philistines. And so, you know, he's just kind of been out of it for a little while. Because he's been so busy running from Saul, and then he gets word, he finds out the stupid Philistines have attacked again. And so David inquired of the Lord. I love this about David. He never gets into trouble when he's asking God for advice. You know what? I know that sometimes some of us are afraid to ask God what He wants. Now, I'm afraid it's going to be something horrible. He's going to send me to Africa or something. So I kind of hold back. I remember thinking that. I remember that as a teenager. I remember when God began to work in my life, I was like, "Well, I just like don't want to quite give Him everything. He's going to send me as a missionary to Africa. Oh, it's going to be terrible." And so you kind of hold back. Beloved, you have nothing to be afraid of concerning God's will for your life. Paul writes in Romans 12 that when I give myself to Him and I stop being pushed and transformed by the world and I let God change my mind and I give myself to Him as a living sacrifice, then I will prove to everyone that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. People in the end will look at your life and they'll say, "Wow, how cool." Nothing wrong with God's will. God wants you to ask Him. God wants you to go to him. And this is the cool thing about David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Go rescue my people. And David's men said unto him, hey, boss, we got a problem. Behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? You know, we got a little problem with this. You want some wise counsel, David? We'll give you some advice here. And it's not what you want to hear. We're having a hard enough time with King Saul chasing us. And now you want the Philistines running after us? And so David is in one of those situations where he's confused. He thought God said something, and now he's getting some counsel that goes another way. What do I do? See, that's the lovely thing about this message this morning. I'm not telling you what to do, am I? And for some of you, as we're going through this message, you're kind of going, I got some things I'm dealing with, things I'm struggling with, Well, maybe he's saying I should do this. I'm not saying nothing to you. Sometimes your answer is going to come from the wise counselors. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes God wants to say something different to you. Don't be afraid. And so David's very confused, and it says verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. Okay, I'm so confused. God, I can't, what did you say? And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Pay attention to God's word. Pay attention to God's word. Looking for answers? Listen to wise counsel. Be careful about your own heart. And stay in the book. Stay in the book. This is where we know what God has spoken. Stay in the book. For some of you, one of the things God says to you is, will you follow me? And this morning, you will face a choice. Will you follow him? Will I keep living my life, keep going down the roads and doing my own things the way I want to, and blow this thing off, or will I follow him? Who will you listen to? Let's stand and pray. If we could have the worship team come up.